I just want to say how thrilled I am to be able to be with this faithful congregation of our Lord. And I wish my family could be here with me. It was last minute call on my wife's behalf not to come. We were going to bring two vehicles. She was going to plan on driving back, I think, Tuesday night. But last minute plan, change of plans. And so, but my wife does send her love. The congregation at Adams Street sends their love, and hopefully once this is all over with, the love can be reciprocated. Ephesians chapter number 4, verses 11 through 16, I think, can serve as the base text for what we're going to deal with this evening. Now, we're not going to go through the verses which our brother just read line by line, but there are some thoughts there that we will gather that will serve as an outline for what we will discuss here this morning. Whenever we talk about overcoming the struggles in the church, one of the biggest struggles in the church have to do with the very basic, with the very fundamental things when it comes to the church. And that is what I want to deal with this morning, some of the very basic and fundamental things in the church that the church struggles with. And in conclusion, we will have three simple points as has to how to correct those problems. And so, to jump right into the text, what I want to get across in your mind is that there is apathy within the Lord's local congregation in regards to the ministry. And so our first struggle is going to be apathy in ministry. Apathy in ministry. Now, we know that the Lord's work, or the work of the church, it can be, or it is rather, found in the very work of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter number 4, in Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 23, and in Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 35, these two are parallel passages. And in this particular context, they do serve as an inclusio when it comes to our study of Matthew. But notice Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 23. The Bible says this, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people." Now again, notice this parallel thought here, the parallel passage. Matthew chapter number 9, verse number 35. And Matthew chapter 9, verse number 35, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and disease among the people." That, friends, is the work of our Lord, which, because we are the body of Christ, we are to perpetuate the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord, as we call it today, is evangelism, edification, and benevolence. And that's what we see here. But first thing I want to deal with when it comes to apathy in ministry, and this is by no means a reflection upon anybody in this building, but it is a reflection upon some local congregations. And this serves as a reminder to us here. Whenever we talk about apathy in ministry, we notice that sometimes there is apathy manifested in the eldership. There's apathy manifested in the eldership. Now, as you well know, shepherds are just that. Shepherds are to lead the flock. Shepherds are the front men. Shepherds are to feed the flock. The shepherds are to protect the flock. The shepherds, they are to go after those wandering sheep. If you want a biblical text for that, you can read Psalm 23. Psalm 23 serves as a great text for those who are shepherds in the Lord's congregation. Although the inspired David at the time may be talking about Jehovah God, nonetheless, there are some principles there that every single shepherd, or every single person who wants to be a shepherd, can learn from. And so there is a manifestation in some cases in the of apathy in the eldership. Simply put, sometimes there are congregations that the shepherds are simply not shepherding. They're not shepherding. Don't you know that the Holy Spirit gives us the qualifications for shepherds for a reason? It is not the case that the qualifications that are to be met, as are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in Titus chapter number 1, it is not the case that the whole group of men consider to be shepherds, they themselves as a whole are to meet those qualifications. No, each and every single individual who would be the shepherd is to meet those divine directives. There is no mistake as to why God gave us those qualifications for those who would be shepherds. Now, I will say this. I am so grateful for this congregation. I was looking the other day on the website and so happened to stumble across the gospel meetings. I'm grateful because this congregation stands for the truth, and I know that simply because of the people who they get to preach their gospel meetings. I'm certainly not exalting myself, but I will exalt my fellow brethren. I love Richard Stevens. He's a good man. Jason Rollo's a good man. I know these brethren. And that's why, in some sense, certainly that can be a reflection upon this eldership here. Jason Rollo, a preacher of the truth, and so is Richard Stevens. And I am confident y'all were fed and were full spiritually whenever they held those meetings. But friends, it is the fact that in some congregations there is apathy manifested in the elderships. We must never overlook those divine directives, those divine qualities of those who would be shepherds. Again, they are there as a safeguard for the local congregation. And don't you know that according to the Bible, Hebrews chapter 13, that the shepherds are to give an answer. They are responsible for every single one of your souls. It is hard work. And the work of the shepherd is not for the novice. The work of the shepherd is not for those who want to just hold an office within the church. That's not the work of the shepherd. The work of the shepherd, of course, when it comes down to it, at the end of the day, they come home, the wife comes home, or pardon, the husband comes home, and their wife, he tells them, man, you've been spending like you've been out in the field. That's the idea there. They're among the sheep. They deal with the problems that exist here. But sometimes so many problems get swept under the rug because the shepherds are not shepherding. The very idea of shepherd is important. The very idea of the crook and the staff. You know, it's interesting because David says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Don't you know that the shepherd's job here in the local congregation is to ward off those who would bring harm to the congregation? Don't you know that the Bible says, the Apostle Paul, writing to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and following, he says that some mouths need to be stopped. That's the role of the shepherd. There are some people who are grievous wolves, we can say, who want to steal away the flock. There are those individuals who go around running their mouth, whether it be false doctrine or any other thing that might cause harm to the congregation. And in those instances, the shepherd uses that rod and thy staff, not physically, but spiritually. The shepherds use that rod and thy staff to ward off those wolves, to protect the innocent in the congregation. And if it so happens, if there's a wandering sheep, he uses the crook. He uses that hook that is on the other end of the stick to bring that wandering sheep back into the fold, because he's going to give an answer for that soul. Friends, there is apathy being manifested in the Lord's church, not in this congregation, but generally speaking, there is apathy when it comes to the eldership. And we must never overlook the divine qualifications given by the Holy Spirit, because these men must meet each and every single one of these qualifications. Secondly, there can be apathy in the deaconship. There can be apathy manifested in the deaconship. Deacons, brethren, they need to put servant back in servanthood. As a matter of fact, the very word deacon, it is in their name. They are to be servants. And they need to realize that their business is just that, service and serving. And deacons, they are to be first and foremost a people who have the servant's heart. And don't you know that too many deacons, they complain about the service they're doing? I know we're just flesh and sometimes we fall short, but sometimes it happens too often. Deacons, their business is to serve. And may we never forget, just like the model for the shepherd is God himself, Psalm 23, the model for the deacon in servanthood is Jesus Christ. Don't you know that Jesus Christ served on his knees? You remember that. He washed the disciples' feet. Deacons need to look unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of their work. Don't you know that Jesus Christ, that he said, I came not to be served, but to what? But to serve and to give my life. Oh, we'll just stop right there. And wives too need to be supportive of their deacon husband. May the wives never get too frustrated because the deacon is doing the work of the Lord. But may the wife always encourage the deacon to keep up that good work. Don't you know that the inspired apostle Paul says that those who serve well as deacons, those who serve well, they gain for themselves a good standing. Friends, deacons are an important work. Do you remember in Acts chapter number 6, whenever there was a need in the congregation? There was a need in the congregation in that particular context. In Acts chapter 6, the Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. The Grecian widows were. And a complaint came up. And the apostle said, he says, you choose out from among yourselves these qualified men. And they did that. And there were 7 of them chosen. And do you know what the end result of that was? Because those men, they were chosen out from the flock. They were chosen of the flock themselves. And those men met those qualifications. Because that was the case, the work of the Lord flourished even more. The apostle said, hey, we have our work cut out for us. We must give ourselves unto prayer and of the ministration of God's word. You let these individuals over here be in charge of this need. And because of that happened, friend, the work of the local church, it flourished. And more souls were added to the Lord. Why? Because the deacons, if we may, those who were chosen at those at that particular time, went about doing their God-given business. And sometimes, friends, apathy is manifested in the deaconship because simply the deacons don't want a deacon. And they want to get for themselves a name that is not their name. If there is a deacon in this congregation who wants to have a seat at the head of the table, I submit to you he may not be qualified for the deaconship. The Bible says the greatest is he who serves. You remember that, Brother Handy? Jesus said that. The greatest of the kingdom is he who serves. Deacons, friends, are great. They can be great if they fulfill their role properly. Thirdly, apathy is manifested in the pulpits. It can be. Apathy is manifested in the pulpits. And so whenever we consider apathy in ministry, we talk about the shepherds, we talk about the deacons, we talk about the gospel preachers. Apathy in the pulpit can take the form of riding a hobby horse. You know, there's 66 books in the Bible, and there's a whole lot of things to cover in the Bible. The preacher does a disservice to the congregation if he only preaches on 5 different things throughout the year. Only. Let me tell you, friends, there's a whole lot of things in these 66 books of the Bible that need to be dealt with. And that's a form of apathy if the gospel preacher only preaches on those same five subjects throughout the year. There's a whole lot to cover. Apathy in the pulpit, it can be seen in the lack of growth in the preacher. If he himself is not growing in the Word of God, but rather is satisfied with the same five subjects. Now, I like preaching the basics. I like preaching the truth when it comes to God's design of marriage. I like preaching about worship as it takes the forms of the communion, of a cappella singing, of the preaching, the praying, and the giving. I like those things. But if that's all you preach about, there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. And as important as those issues are, and certainly it is important, because there are some of our brethren who are introducing strange things into the worship of our Lord. And those things need to be touched on every now and then. But if that's all you preach on, there's something wrong with that. The congregation deserves more. The congregation needs to grow themselves. As a matter of fact, another manifestation of apathy is found in the pews. Now, part of it might be because of the shepherds, the deacons, or the preachers, but sometimes it is the individuals who warm those pews themselves. You know, there's a lot of bench warmers in the Lord's church. There's a lot of bench warmers in the Lord's church. Those who just simply warm the seat twice a week. These people are those who are satisfied with just assembling with the saints 2 hours in a week. You see them on Sunday morning, not during the Bible study, but only for the worship. They leave after communion sometimes. And you don't see them again until Wednesday, only for an hour. Those individuals who act like that, they might be apathy when it comes to the local work here. Now, this is important. Because the very idea of apathy, it gives us the idea of a lack of interest, a lack of enthusiasm, a lack of concern about the church and her work. Now, as we consider that, remember how that the Apostle Paul, he teaches, and this is seen our scripture reading this morning, but in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through the rest of the chapter, the Apostle Paul teaches there that every single member has a role to play. Every single member does. And don't you know that the local congregation, it will not be as the Lord would have it to be if every single member is not fulfilling their role within the local congregation. It just won't. The Apostle Paul gives the illustration here of a perfectly unified body, that each person has their part to play, as little a part as they may be, even if they're a thumb, even if they're a pinky, if they're a pinky toe. The Apostle Paul gives us the idea, no one part ultimately is more important than the other. But everything works together, everybody works together so that the body itself might be edified. But so many times, friends, apathy is manifested in the pews because of lack of interest. And I think that you can tell who these brethren or sisters are. I think you may even know who they are. And so we must, of course, do our job to encourage them to be the ember of fire that might rekindle their own fire that they once had. And you know, it's sad because sometimes this apathy expresses itself in the worship of our Lord. You know that? This apathy expresses itself in the worship of the Lord. And that's another thing. There can be apathy in worship, which is a big problem. Not only is there apathy in the work of the Lord itself, very quickly, read two passages. The first one about the work of the Lord, and then we'll read one about the worship of the Lord. Look at Haggai, chapter number 1. I want you to notice here and gather one big thought with me. Haggai, chapter number 1, verses 1 through 11. In the second year of King Darius, by the way, Haggai is right before Zechariah. Zechariah is right before Malachi. Okay. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, verse number 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Did you get that, friends? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew and the earth withhold its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land, the mountains, and the grain, and on the new wine and the oil, on whatever the grounds bring forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Did you get that, friends? They were too busy about their own business rather than the business of the Lord. Now, friends, I love this building. And it's my understanding it's new. It's fairly new. It's great. But when it comes down to it, in essence, just building new things is not under consideration here. These people were apathetic. They were not concerned about the work of the Lord. And this is because they're in their hearts apathetic, friends. For some reason, whatever reason it may be, they have grown cold in the Lord. And they were too worried about their own homes and their paneled houses rather than the work of the Lord. And it's sad because this same thing expresses itself when it comes to Sunday morning worship. Notice, friends, in Malachi. In Malachi chapter number 1. The Bible says in Malachi chapter number 1, verses 6 through 14. Malachi 1, 6 through 14, notice this. He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you, priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. Or from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness! and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow but sacrifice to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Now friends, that is a passage about worship. We can apply that to our worship. Too many times apathy is manifested in our own worship. Don't you know that we offer spiritual sacrifices to our God? That's what Peter says, inspired by the Holy Ghost. As a spiritual priesthood of God, as Christians, we offer spiritual sacrifices whenever we worship God. And so many times, brothers and friends, our spiritual sacrifices are lame. They are blind. They are blemished. Don't you know that that strange fire spoken about in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, that's not confined only to that context of Scripture? They offered that which God did not say anything about. Don't you know that we can offer lame sacrifices through the sacrifices that we offer from our lips? Don't you know that it takes three things for pure and true worship? We must have the right object, that is God. We must have the right disposition, that is worship in spirit. And we must have the right methods, that is worshiping in truth. All three of these things, friends, they do constitute the worship that God would only accept. If we don't worship in spirit, God ain't gonna accept our offering. It is a lame sacrifice. It is blind and is blemished. If we don't worship according to His truth, it is a lame sacrifice. It is blind and blemished. And we, according to this text, hold the table of the Lord to be contemptible. And how do we hold it to be contemptible? Because we offer these lame sacrifices. Friends, don't you know that we, even at this time, are in the very presence of Jehovah God? And don't you know whenever He destroyed Nadab and Abihu for their lame worship, for their lame offering, after He destroyed them, He tells Aaron not to weep for his kids. And Moses told Aaron, He says, don't you remember what the Lord said, that everybody who draws nigh unto me, they must regard me as holy. And my name will be glorified. You remember that? Don't you know if we don't have our faculties together, friends, whenever we come in the presence of God, our worship is going to be in vain. Don't you know and remember that Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees, they just simply offered lip service unto God, but their hearts were far from Him. Remember that? We could sing about Jesus all we want to, all day long. We could sing about how great God's grace is. But if we're sitting here, oh, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Some of us sing that song like that. You can barely hear it. And you're over here singing like this. You're thinking about the Dallas Cowboys. I don't know why. They used to be America's team, not no more. Some of us think about lunch. Some of us think, there was a brother there in Beeville. He made this comment, and I was so disappointed in that. Average, my sermons run probably about 40 minutes. Sometimes they go an hour, maybe even over an hour. But that brother, he made this comment about the length of the sermons. He says, some of us like to go to Dairy Queen, and by the time we get there, it's too long for us to wait for our food. The place is already full. I said, man, all that was within me wanted to just kind of, you know, rah, rip into him, but that's what he said. Brethren, if those kinds of thoughts or attitudes exist within our heart while we worship God, do you think God is going to accept your worship? Is it the case that we have some kind of time clock back there to punch our card in and out? I don't think so, friends. I don't think so. Apathy can be manifested in the worship to our God. As Brother Washington said, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him, right object, must worship Him in spirit, disposition, and in truth. That is the right manner. All three of those must constitute, they do constitute, acceptable worship unto God. If we lack either of those three, then we're in trouble. We are in trouble. It is not the case that we can just turn on a switch right before church service and say, oh, yep, I'm ready for worship now. I don't think that's the case at all. It takes many of us, even hours before we come to the church building, to start preparing our minds, even the night before for some. And some brethren are like that. Come Saturday night, they are focusing more and more upon the Lord's Day on Sunday morning or Sunday. Friends, let that not describe us. But secondly, whenever it comes to the struggles in the church, not only are there struggles in the ministry itself and that there's apathy in there, but also there is a lack of unity in the local body. That is a struggle in the church, a lack of unity in the local body. I don't know, it's because there's ill will there at the congregation in Beeville, but I've been trying to get the brethren to jump out of their normal seats and I'll move forward, you know. Let's worship together. We're a family. We're brothers and sisters, you know. But there's a blot over there. There's a blot over there, blot over here, blot over there, you know. But when it comes down to it, friends, the lack of unity in the local body can be seen to be a struggle within the church of our Lord. And you know that this is not anything new. In the first century, in 1 Corinthians, the first four chapters deal with sinful division. The first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. And notice with me very quickly, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, look what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people. Now here's a juxtaposition, but as to carnal. As to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal, where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You know, Paul goes on to reveal for us that in chapter number 6, there was even brethren taking brethren to the courts of law, it says. To the courts of law. And that doesn't that take our minds back to what we said this morning about First Corinthians chapter number 12, and that every body has to be its part for the whole body to be functioning in harmony and as the Lord would intend or has intended it to function. And this case here, brethren, these brethren here really had a problem with one another. And sometimes that is the case even today in 2019. You know, something happened, Paul teaches us in Philippians chapter number 4 with Euodia and Syntyche. You remember that. There was something going on with those sisters there that they couldn't get along. I heard in one congregation that there was a sister who had an ought against another sister because she made a suggestion about how to do something for Ladies' Day. Because that one sister had been in charge of Ladies' Day for so many years. And she got upset with that other sister because she made a suggestion to her about maybe we should try this or try that. And that caused a rift, not only between those two sisters, but it turned out that that one sister caused a rift and began to backbite in the congregation about that other sister who gave that suggestion. Friends, that is of the devil. That is of the devil. And that is so petty. And that happens in the Lord's church today. There is a lack of unity, friends. You know, the Apostle Paul says, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, sometimes you just got to suffer the wrong. Sometimes you just got to suffer the wrong. For the sake of unity, peace, and harmony, sometimes you just got to suffer the wrong. And that is seen to be the case even today. And friends, when it comes to these infightings that may exist in the Lord's congregation, the one individual that we must look to always is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, there was many things done to Him, even during His trial. You know, the Apostle Peter said that there was all these things happening to Him, that Jesus Christ was being reviled, He was being beaten physically, and yet He didn't open His mouth. He didn't strike back. Don't you know there is a principle found in the Sermon on the Mount about the law of retaliation? You know, retaliation is just not physical, but it can be verbal as well. And Jesus Christ lays out a principle there in the Sermon on the Mount about the law of retaliation. He says, if someone slaps you on your cheek, turn for him the other one also. That's because we are God's people and we are not to act as the people of the world. If we want to minimize all these things, you know what we got to do is study the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are beautiful. And those attitudes, of course, they will manifest itself in righteousness. And that's even in the context there of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus Christ, He gives those beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through about 12. Then He talks about being salt and light, 13 through 16. And then 17 through 20, Jesus Christ talks about that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, their righteousness only consisted of that outward show of religion. And that's all their righteousness was. Inside there were dry bones, Jesus says in Matthew 23, whenever He pronounces all those woes into them. He says, they look good on the outside. They are whitewashed sepulchres, He says. You get that? Whitewashed sepulchres. They look fine on the outside, but inside they are dead. And Jesus Christ, He teaches about those beatitudes before He gives a Sermon on the Mount. It is those beatitudes which will produce the righteousness within the individual. And friends, if we want to minimize a lot of the pettiness that goes on, then as an individual, we must, of course, manifest or rather produce in ourselves those beatitudes that Jesus taught about. Those beatitudes will produce the righteousness that will exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, which ultimately, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, those people who do those things and live this way, that person is the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And it is those people that will enter into the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus said. Why? Because it is those people who will be doing the work of the Lord, who will do the will of the Father, which is in heaven. And so, struggles in the church, friends. There are struggles in ministry. There are struggles in unity. And also, there are struggles in Bible literacy. There is a deficiency in biblical literacy. And again, friends, this is going back to the very basic things of the Christian faith. Some of the basic things have to do with the ministry itself. The ministry itself is evangelism, edification, and benevolence. We certainly recognize that. And as it pertains to this part right here, deficiency in Bible literacy, I submit to you that when it comes to evangelism in edification. One of the biggest reasons why we may fall short in these areas is because there is a deficiency in biblical literacy. And so whenever we talk about a deficiency, we're talking about a shortage. We're talking about a failure in literacy. It makes reference to competence or knowledge. You know, there are some brethren who may have been Christians for 30 years, and they still ask the question, well, how do I have a Bible study with somebody? I'm not implicating anything, but I've heard that within my own congregation. And this brother has been a Christian, it seems like, almost all of his life. It's interesting, friends, when it comes down to a deficiency of biblical literacy, the biggest reason why we cannot hold religious conversations with our religious neighbors is because we simply even know the very fundamentals of the faith. Here's one example that I could bring up, and some of us might know of this situation, might even know somebody. But I was beginning a series of Bible studies back at Adams Street in Beeville, and we went through the Back to the Bible series. Rob Whitaker, he promotes that a whole lot. But the Back to the Bible series is a series of three lessons. It deals with the authority in religion. It deals with the church itself, how she is organized, how she worships, and it deals about salvation. The reason why we went through those booklets as a congregation is because the first thing that the first answer to my question of why is the biggest reason that we are hindered in our evangelism, the first answer was, well, we don't know the Bible good enough. And I believe that. You know, when it comes down to the authority in religion, when it comes down to the worship and how the church is organized, when it comes down to the God's plan of salvation, friends, many of us, even if you've been a Christian for over 10, 15 years, many of us are still incapable of giving book, chapter, and verse for what we believe. But more than that, for what the Bible teaches. That's more accurate, because we believe what the Bible teaches. But many of us are deficient in that area. And so, it's one thing for us to just simply say, well, the scriptures are authority. Well, what are we going to do if we so happen to have a conversation with our family member who's a faithful Catholic? And they begin to talk about, well, you might have that, but the Bible and traditions are authority. Now it's your word only against their word only. It boils down to a matter of an opinion. We can say something all we want to. We could even say it right, that the Lord's church is supposed to be having the elders, the deacons, the preachers, and stuff like that. We could even say it right, you know, and talk about the Lord's church is to worship a cappella and take communion the first day of the week. We can say that all day long and be right all day long. But if we can't show the individual, it just takes our truth, which it is true, and boils it down to mere opinion. Why? Because we have no backing for it. And that answer was correct, I'd say. The reason why our evangelistic efforts fail sometimes is because those members, and they may have been members of the Lord's church for over 10, over 20 years, they still not have that within their heart. It's not in their heart. They come Sunday, they come Wednesday, but they still have not laid the Lord's word in their heart. They have not made it their own. And so that is a hindrance, friends. That's a hindrance. When it comes down to our program of education during the Bible class, the reason why there was a lack of teachers sometimes is because of this very reason. I know many of us are willing. Many of us want to be teachers, but we just simply don't know God's book. Friends, this is the case. And here's an example here. Notice in Hebrews chapter number 5, this is a classic text for many of us. Hebrews chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 11. It says, of whom we have much to say. Of course, this is speaking about Melchizedek. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs for those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice he goes on to say, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection from the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now friends, there's nothing wrong with going over the fundamentals of the faith. We do that often. They need to be done because many times, and the Washington had a new grandbaby born. That individual, that human being, is up and coming here in several years and needs to hear those fundamentals of the faith. But these brethren here, apparently they had been Christians for some time. They have had some Bible knowledge already. And the Hebrews writer here is rebuking them because they are still needing somebody to go over the plan of salvation. All they can say is, well, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, live faithful. That's all they know. But they cannot say, well, we must hear the word of God. Here's what the Bible says in Romans 10 and verse number 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the thing that they cannot do. They have become dull of hearing, he says. They ought to be teachers, but they have become dull of hearing. And here's another point, friends. Don't you know within the 66 books of the Bible, there are so many rich things that God would have us to imbibe when it comes to His Word. And it is His will that we do imbibe those rich things that are only found if we dig deep in the Scripture. God wants us to be there. However, many of us will not have the opportunity to do so because we have become dull of hearing. We have become dull of hearing because we have not taken God's word, or we have taken it and let it collect dust on our bookshelves. We have not taken God's word and have not been laying it inside our hearts. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 119 verse number 11, though he talks about sin, but the idea is there. He takes God's word and he treasures it in his heart. He stores it up in his heart. That's the idea in Psalm 1 too. Day and night I meditate upon the law of God. Oh, brethren, there are so many riches to be gained in God's word that God would have us to enjoy and to become rich with, but we can't do so if we never go on, as the writer says here, unto perfection. We cannot do that if we are stagnant in our growth in Jesus Christ. You know, Peter commands us to grow not only in the grace of our Lord, but also in the knowledge of our Lord. Friends, and don't you know, when it comes down to it, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, the regard of teaching and doctrine, in 1 Timothy 4, verse number 16, that teaching, that the doctrine is so important that it saves the individual. And also saves those who may hear you. And don't you know, you will save nobody as long as your answer to God's plan of salvation is simply, well, the Bible says, hear, believe, repent, be baptized. That doesn't save anybody. What we must do is take our Bible and say, hey, look here, friend. Read that passage here. What does it say? Turn with me here. Read that passage there. What does that say? That'll save somebody. Because now it is not your word. Now they are wrestling with the Holy Spirit himself and how he works the Word of God. And that is how conversion happens. Don't you know that the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is it, the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. That's the gospel, friends. And you just simply making assertions without showing somebody, that's not the gospel. As right as it might be, what we need to do is show them the gospel. But it's hard for us to do sometimes because in many cases we have become dull of hearing. May we grow from this, friends, and may we go on to perfection. But here's the 3 points I was going to talk about, the 3 points that I mentioned earlier. Here's the 3 points that will remedy this, and these are very simple, and these are biblical. And these 3 things can be seen in what Jesus said to the 7 churches of Asia, or at least to 5 of those churches. First off, if we're going to remedy this problem, whether it be our apathy when it comes to the ministry, whether it be the lack of unity in the body, or whether it be our deficiency in our biblical knowledge. Here's how to remedy this problem. Number one, Jesus said that there must be a remembrance of where we have fallen. That sound familiar? Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. We must remember where we fall short or where we fell short. Remember, friends. Did you fall short in your love? Don't you know that the church at Ephesus, they were a sound congregation, doctrinally speaking, Brother Washington? Don't you know that? They held the right position when it came to marriage and divorce. They hold the right position when it comes to the Holy Spirit. They hold the right position when it comes to Sometimes my speech impediment gets in the way. That congregation held the right position when it comes to the exclusivity of the Lord's church. A congregation can have the right position on every controversial matter. It doesn't matter. But the Lord Jesus told that church at Ephesus, even though you have proven doctrinally that those people who claim to be apostles, that you proved them wrong, nonetheless, I have this against you. You lost your first love. And don't you know if they did not regain that love that they had, Jesus Christ is going to put out their candlestick? Friends, we can be sound doctrinally all we want to. But you know, just because we're sound doctrinally doesn't mean that we're a sound congregation. Soundness is not confined only to what we preach, though that's important. That's because doctrine saves. But soundness in the congregation is not confined only to the things we preach and teach. Soundness means that we are healthy as a whole. We are healthy when it comes to evangelism. We are healthy when it comes to edification. We are healthy when it comes to our works of compassion. That's a sound congregation. That's a sound congregation, friends. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Maybe it is the case that you lost your first love. Remember that. If you lost your first love, you need to look back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Look back to the cross. That'll rekindle that love. At least it should. And if it doesn't, there's something wrong with your Christianity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is how God manifested his love toward us, Romans 5:8, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is the love of God, the Apostle John says, that he gave his only son to be the propitiation for our sins. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Not only that, but secondly, there must be repentance. Not just sorry, not just feeling sorrowful, but there must be a change of action there. You must have a change of mind, that is, a change of heart, and that change of heart must lead to a change of action, brethren and friends. It must. Repentance, friends, is a prerequisite for salvation. You know that. Luke 13:3-5, unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And that's the same thing that Jesus told those 5 churches of Asia. Remember therefore where you have fallen, and you better repent lest I come quickly and put your candlestick out. And thirdly, friends, there must be a renewing of our resolve to do things better. Remembrance, repentance, and a renewing of our resolve to do things better. And that is possible, and that is certainly God's will for us this morning. But you know, all that I have spoken, it has to do with the Lord's church itself. None of these things pertain to you if not in Jesus Christ. And this is why ultimately, at this time, at this very second, why you are here. If you are not a member of the church that Jesus Christ built, the church that's spoken of in the New Testament, and I don't speak about any denomination, when I use the word Church of Christ or the designated Church of Christ, I don't mean Church of Christ denomination. Jesus Christ did not build a denomination. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. He promised to build it, Matthew 16, verse number 18. And he did build it, and he added to it, as the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47. That's the church that I'm talking about, the church of the New Testament. If you're not a part of the church, and the church, according to the inspired apostle Paul, is the body of Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. That's because the body of Christ is that body of people who are going to be saved. That's Ephesians 5 and verse number 23. Jesus is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 4 says there is only one body. Ephesians 1 says the body is the church. And Jesus only has one church that he built. And that's the church that we read about in here. And that's the church that we want each and every single one of you to be a part of, because it is only in the church that Jesus built where salvation is found. Don't place your confidence in something that came subsequently to the apostles' doctrine. Now what I'm talking about there is church history. I don't care what church popped up into existence after the church in the New Testament. I don't care if you're a Catholic or a Protestant. Don't subject yourself to man's authority. Subject yourself to the authority of Jesus Christ. This right here. Only be a part of the church that he built and that he is going to save. That's what I'm talking about here. The Bible says that Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, John 8:24, you shall die in your sins. Jesus is God incarnate. Do you know that? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. That's John 1:1 and John 1:14. Jesus is God in the flesh. That's who he is. Unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Who is Jesus? Jesus says in John chapter number 8, verse number 58, that he is the I am. That's Jesus. Do you believe that? If not, friends, you're going to die in your sins. Jesus said you also must repent of your sins. Again, Luke 13, 3 and 5. That is, have a change of heart about the lifestyle you have been living. And the lifestyle that you have been living have separated you from God, according to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Your iniquities, your sins, separate you from God. But that's not the state that God wants to leave you in. Through the prophet Ezekiel, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The apostle Peter says that we are living in a time of God's long suffering. He desires all men to repent. Jesus commands us to repent. And that first gospel sermon preached by Peter in Acts chapter 2, whenever Peter preached to them Jesus Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection, the men asked them, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? And Peter says, you must repent. The same thing that the Lord Jesus says. But it didn't stop there. Peter says, you must repent and be immersed, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins. Do you know that in baptism we contact the blood of Jesus Christ? And we contact that by having faith in God's operation, Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Revelation 1:5 says we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Where the blood of Jesus Christ is at his death. Romans chapter number 6, verses 3-5, we are baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. But you cannot reach that blood unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the living God. And don't you know that Jesus said upon that rock he'll build his church? And don't you know that in Acts chapter number 8, Philip did not allow the eunuch to be immersed unless he made that great confession? You see, in Acts chapter 8, the eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53 about that suffering servant. You know that great passage that talks about all the iniquities that have been laid upon him. By his stripes we are healed. That great passage. The eunuch was reading from there. And Philip, the Bible says, overtook that chariot which the eunuch was on. And he asked him, understandest thou what thou readest? If you read the King James. And the eunuch said, well, how could I? Unless someone teach me. And the Bible says, from that passage, he preached unto him Jesus. And the end result of that was, the eunuch said, look, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, you may be baptized only if you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. You know what Jesus said? In Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every single creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It takes two things, friends. And we sing a hymn about it. Trust and obey. Philip said, you cannot be baptized unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ. The eunuch made that great confession, I do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Philip said, then you may be baptized. And they both went down into the water. The eunuch was baptized by Philip, the preacher. And both came up out of the water rejoicing. Why? Because now that immersion put Philip in the body of Jesus Christ. Don't you know that Jesus himself adds you to his church? He himself adds you to the church. Don't you know that the pastors here in this church, that is the elders here in this church, the pastors here will not take a vote for you to be a member here? They won't do that. Their standard is simple. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It is Jesus Christ who adds you to his one church. And him alone. And so, whenever Peter said, repent and be baptized every single one of you into the name of Jesus Christ into the remission of your sins, the Bible says that those who gladly received his words were baptized. And they were added unto them. Jesus added to the church that day 3,000 souls. And he still adds today to his church. If there is one here who is subject to the invitation in any way, whether you be an erring member of the Lord's church, you need to repent. Remember, repent, and resolve to do better. And there is one here who has not put on Jesus Christ in baptism, as the Bible says in Galatians 3 and verse number 27. Though we not, that as many of us that have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. If you have not put on Christ in baptism, if you are an erring member of the Lord's church, then you are subject to the invitation. There are faithful members here who want to encourage you, who want to pray with you, and who want to take your good confession. As together we stand, and as we sing.